Stand with me for the reading of God's word as we open to 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles, chapter 9, and we're reading from verse 13. Now, chapter 9 and verse 13 of 2 Chronicles. Now, the weight of gold which came to Solomon in 1 year was 666 talents of gold. Besides that which the traders and merchants brought, and all the kings of Arabia and the governors of the country brought gold and silver to Solomon. Solomon, the king, made 200 large shields of beaten gold, using 600 shekels of beaten gold on each large shield. And he made 300 shields of beaten gold, using 300 shekels of gold on each shield. And the king put them in the house of the forest of Lebanon. Moreover, the king made a great throne of ivory and overlaid it with pure gold. There were 6 steps to the throne and a footstool in gold attached to the throne, and arms on each side of the seat, and 2 lions standing beside the arms. 12 lions were standing on the 6 steps on the one side and on the other. Nothing like it was made for any other kingdom. All King Solomon's drinking vessels were of gold, and all the vessels of the house of the forest of Lebanon were of pure gold. Silver was not considered valuable in the days of Solomon. For the king had ships which went to Tarshish with the servants of Huram. Once every 3 years, the ships of Tarshish came bringing gold and silver and ivory and apes and peacocks. So King Solomon became greater than all the kings of the earth in riches and wisdom. And all the kings of the earth were seeking the presence of Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God had put in his heart. They brought every man his gift, articles of silver and gold, garments, weapons, spices, horses and mules, so much year by year. Now Solomon had 4,000 stalls for horses and chariots and 12,000 horsemen. And he stationed them in the chariot cities and with the king in Jerusalem. He was the ruler over all the kings from the Euphrates River, even to the land of the Philistines, and as far as the border of Egypt. The king made silver as common as stones in Jerusalem, and he made cedars as plentiful as sycamore trees that are in the lowland. And they were bringing horses for Solomon from Egypt and from all countries. Now the rest of the acts of Solomon, from first to last, are they not written in the records of Nathan the prophet, and in the prophecy of Ahijah the Shilonite, and in the visions of Iddo the seer concerning Jeroboam, of son of Nebat? Solomon reigned 40 years in Jerusalem all over Israel. And Solomon slept with his fathers and was buried in the city of his father David. And his son Rehoboam reigned in his place. Please be seated. Now last Sunday, I didn't finish the chapter, but we focused on the first half, the first 12 verses of chapter 9 of 2 Chronicles, where the Queen of Sheba had come with great desire and sought out the wisdom of Solomon. And she had very discerning questions, and she went away overawed and impressed. And I believe she turned to the God of Israel, Jehovah, and began to worship him. And from that day on, they were believers in Jehovah in the land of, whether it was Ethiopia or Yemen. But you can trace Christianity to those early centuries of New Testament times, and it was possibly because they were God seekers and Jewish believers in those lands through such visits. And please don't think that there were no other visits of other people less well known than the Queen of Sheba. But we move on, and I don't want you to forget some of the opening remarks I made last week on the acquisition and possession of wealth. The main focus when we have wealth, like Solomon had wealth, is not to think that wealth will bring you down. And we can think of scripture where even Jesus said it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. He didn't say it's impossible. Please understand that. I know of two wealthy men. One I met personally, the other I met his second wife. His first wife had died. I met his second wife in her old age. Interestingly, both are from Florida, the U.S. And their stories are very, very impactful. One is of a man who owned Tropicana juice. How many of you drink Tropicana juice? I don't think there's anybody who doesn't know about the Tetra Pak container, which has the very nice design and different fruit juices under the brand name Tropicana. Well, Tropicana juice was bought eventually by Pepsi company, but before Pepsi bought it, there was another owner, and before that owner, there was this owner who was a man who had surrendered his life to Jesus Christ. And he sold his company, and he put almost all that money into God's work. And this is what he did. He looked at American missionaries who had forsaken all and gone to China or Africa or Nepal or Bangladesh or India or Japan, and then returned in their old age, retired, back to their own home. And he found that many of them were forsaken by their own children. It's happening more and more even in India. Children have no time for elderly parents. And they would be living in old age homes. When Love Maharashtra began in 1978, some of the earliest donors towards Love Maharashtra sending in $1 or $5 in letters that they would write to me were elderly single missionaries who had retired from Maharashtra, to whom we had informed of our burden for Maharashtra, telling them that we were not doing something new. We were not young fools who forgot that there were elderly people who had done work for 30, 50 years in Maharashtra, maybe had seen not much results. We wrote to them saying, we are building on your foundation. So they would send $1 or $5 in letters of encouragement. So this man who owned Tropicana juice, he saw the plight of these retired old missionaries. And so he built about 320 or 350 duplex houses with that money. And he established a village in Bradenton, Florida, called the Missionary Village. And if these men and women or couples had no one to support them after they went back to their home country, USA, most of them didn't fit back into USA because they had made the foreign lands their home, you would say, I offer you free of charge housing and one hot meal, especially if you had right gospel doctrine. He would check on their doctrine and he would supply them a home to live in. To live in for the rest of their lives. I visited that missionary village. Stephen Williams actually worked there for 1 year. And he would write me amazing stories of lessons he learned from those missionaries who were very different from today's missionaries, who had hardly anything even when they came here, many of them, who had forsaken all for Jesus Christ. But this man did one more thing. When his first wife died, he married, of course in his old age, a second wife who was very burdened for the blind and the illiterate. And she had worked in a ministry that also works in India called Gospel Recordings. Gospel Recordings had been established by an elderly lady, not this lady, but an elderly lady who had been praying for the illiterate and the blind. And God gave her creative ideas. She took a cardboard sheet, made it into a triangle. Just a plain cardboard sheet. Double veneered. And she put a gramophone pin at the end of one of those bends. And on the other, which was flat, just think of a triangle. One end has a gramophone pin and the other has a knob like a gramophone player of old times. And she created that so that if you took a pencil or a stick and the records she got manufactured had a hole that you could put that stick or a pen and turn it by hand at a certain speed, and people who didn't know anything of the gospel would hear the gospel in their own languages. We used to use those and take it to remote parts of Maharashtra where we couldn't speak the language, and we just call people, come, come, and we'd play this, and then we didn't know what they were understanding, and we only knew it was the gospel. And we'd give them gifts of these gramophone sets. It's now more advanced with digitizing and technology, but gospel recording still works. And this man gave the rest of his money to make records and cassettes and whatever it takes to send the gospel free of charge to any part of the world, to anyone who's blind or illiterate who asks for it. And sometimes representations are made on behalf of the challenged. That's what he did with his wealth. The second person is called Mr. Jabe. He's in heaven now. With his wife is also in heaven. She recently died. I had the privilege of meeting with both of them. They were just unique. They were not very educated. This Mr. Jabe, whom I met in his old age with his elderly wife, when he was a teenager, he helped his dad in a farm, an orange farm in Florida, picking oranges. And he got very ambitious against his dad's wish. And what he would do is, secretly with his mother's encouragement, he would take a wheelbarrow full of oranges and get to the roadside and start selling oranges. So he became an entrepreneur, a businessman on the side. And his dad would scold him when he found out. But he kept doing it. And he collected enough money to buy a little store by the roadside. He got married to an RN, registered nurse. And then when the World War began and he was conscripted to the U.S. Army, he had to go for military service. So he left his little shop with his wife and his mother. His father by then had mellowed, still very unwilling for his son to be a businessman. We are humble farm orange pickers. Let's stay there. But this young man came back from the war and he found his wife was as astute a business lady as he was a businessman and his mother, and they had made a profit and they could buy two stores. He ended up having about 300 and something convenience stores, like the 7-Eleven or Circle K stores. The time when I met him, he said, I don't know why, but someone came, he must have been totally off his head. He came to me and he said, Mr. Jabe, I want to buy all your convenience stores for such an amount. And Mr. Jabe said it was more than it was worth, but I sold it because I was fed up of running these stores. And he called his two sons and he said, this is your shares. His wife and he took their share, and the rest they put into a foundation. And the interest is supporting the tune of millions of dollars. All the TMEI centers around the world, almost all the missionaries that were sent out by Grace Community Church, and many others. That's what you can do with your wealth. And not once did either of these families ever turn back from that decision. I don't know what Solomon did with his wealth. I know another man. I sat with him and he sat on my scooter. He's come to our one room house when we were living in Stavely Road and had chicken curry and rice with us. He's from Irvine, California. He built most of the buildings at Bibbewadi Union Biblical Seminary with his wealth. You look at all these wealthy people and you will think they are chokras. They never flaunted it. They never dressed up. They never sat in just plush offices. I could mention some others. There was, I forget his name, a Tamil man. Yes, Mr. Joshua. He was a government servant. And in the 60s or 70s, he retired. Maybe 70s, he retired. And you know what government servants get, right? Gratuity and provident funds. He was a volunteer till then for a missionary agency. And he said, now I'm retiring and I get this amount. He and his wife said, 100% of our provident fund and gratuity we are putting into the Friends Missionary Prayer Band. And then we are giving ourselves full time in this organization to be missionaries. So that's the power of Friends Missionary Prayer Band. Even as I tell you these stories, I remember more. But then we won't get to the text, right? But indulge me some. Get to keep your finger on 2 Chronicles and get to 2 Corinthians. And see what the Apostle Paul says about money. I talked about the wealthy giving their all. But now look at the really poor who had nothing, next to nothing or nothing, or nothing minus nothing. In the opening verses of 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and I let the scriptures speak for themselves as I read it, and you can underline some things that jump at you and kind of hit you. The first five verses. Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia. And please understand that the grace of God given to the churches in Macedonia was not about salvation. It was about money and generosity. That in a great ordeal of affliction, underline great ordeal of affliction, their response was their abundance of joy. Their situation was their deep poverty. Their response overflowed in wealth of liberality. Verse 3, for I testify that, number 1, according to their ability, number 2, beyond their ability, and number 3, they gave of their own accord. Number 4, method of giving, begging us with much urging for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. Motivation, verse 5, and this, not as we had expected, but look at it. First, they first gave themselves to the Lord, and secondly, to us, by the grace of God, by the will of God, by the will of God. Now, further in that chapter, Paul is writing to the Corinthians who kept postponing their giving. And he's using the example of poor Macedonians to challenge the wealthy Corinthians. Verse 10 and following. I give my opinion in this matter. For this is to your advantage who were the first. Means they were quick to begin a year ago. It took a year for them to keep postponing. Not only to do this, but also to desire to do it, but now finish doing it also, so that just as there was readiness to desire it, there may also be the completion of it by your ability. Don't just desire and talk about it. Do it. Verse 12. For if the readiness is present, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. The Macedonians gave what they didn't have. But Paul says you don't have to do that. Give according to what you have. And you have lots, then give lots. Grace means generosity. Verse 13, for this is not for the ease of others and for your affliction, but by way of equality. At this present time, your abundance being a supply for their need, so that their abundance also may become a supply for your need, that there may be equality. Where? In the church. I mean, why should some families be always in need and some of us always be in abundance? I can afford 4 vacations in a year. There are some who can afford one vacation only in 5 years. I take a break every other month. There are some families that can't afford a break for 10 years. Some of us who can go for coffee every week. We can go to Inox and E Square. Others can't. as it is written, verse 15. He who gathers much did not have too much, and he who gathered little had no lack. From where is that? The wilderness journeys, remember? Manna, things like that. Now look at chapter 9 and from verse 6. Now I say this. Are you with me? In 2 Corinthians chapter 9 verse 6. Now I say this, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And now you've got to experience that to understand what this verse is saying. And he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart. The choice is yours, not grudgingly or under compulsion. For God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always, look at the superlatives, so that always, having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. Now why? Read on. As it is written, he scattered abroad, he gave to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Read on, verse 10. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. Please understand that. Unlike the TV evangelists, the seed that you sow is not to reap a harvest of more money. They always tell you, Benny Hinn and others will tell you, Joyce Meyer, all these people will tell you, you will get more money. Well, what is the Bible saying? You will increase the harvest of your, I mean, you'll become more righteous, not more rich. This is not prosperity. This is what? Holiness. Did you know your holiness is attached to your wallet? It is. That's why Jesus said it is hard for a. And maybe we can tweak that verse to say it is hard for a rich man to enjoy righteousness. It's a distraction. You've got to constantly make a choice to give it away. Verse 11 of 2 Corinthians chapter 9. You will be enriched in everything for all liberality. Not only will you reap a harvest of righteousness, but you will become blessed to do more generosity. See? For all liberality, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. And you know what will happen? You not only will increase the harvest of your righteousness, you will also increase the capacity to be more liberal. Isn't that fantastic? I will not get more to keep more, but to be more liberal. And in doing that, not only am I reaping a harvest of righteousness, but I am producing thanksgiving, worship to God. You know, when people meet me and get my money to meet their needs, what are they going to do? They're going to thank. Oh yeah, they'll thank me. They'll be grateful to me, but they will also learn to worship the Lord. Look at verse 12, which underlines it. For the ministry of this service is not only fully supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing through many thanksgivings, plural, to God. Because of the proof given by this ministry, they will glorify God for your obedience to your confession of the gospel of Christ. Do you keep saying you love Jesus? That's a confession of the gospel. of Christ. The obedience of your confession of the gospel of Christ is your generosity in giving away your wealth. For the liberality of your contribution to them and to all. While they also, see, verse 14, by prayer on your behalf yearn for you because of the surpassing grace of God in you. Thanks be to God for His indescribable or unspeakable gift, who is Jesus Himself. How much do you give? So back to 2 Chronicles, chapter 9, the prosperity, prudence, and power of Solomon. The queen has visited and gone back. Very impressed and very much tuned to God. What an impact that visit was. But now we focus on the prosperity of Solomon. And you look at verses 13 and 14, the weight of gold. You know, there are some crazy people who look at 666 and say, aha, so Solomon was having the mark of the beast. Well, that's the simplest, stupid way of studying the Bible. Every time you see something that matches with something else, you connect and get the wrong ideas. No, that's nothing to do with the devil. If you turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 2 verse 8, what does it read like? A book near the book of Psalms. What is written in Ecclesiastes 2:8 matches with what is written here. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the treasure of kings and provinces. If we worked out the equivalent of what Solomon's wealth was in today's estimate. Let's try and do that. Okay. This is how it works out. A talent. And remember, this is 666 talents. One talent was the largest unit of measurement in Bible times. And measured our 35 kilos. So 666 multiplied by 35 is how many kilos? Come on, you wizards in math. Keep that figure, because that was what he received each year. And he reigned for how many years? 40 years. Multiply that by at least 20 years or 40 years. Plus he received, it says, from others. Merchants, traders, vassal kings and queens, bakshish, and just presents. No bribes, just presents. Every time the prime minister goes somewhere, the presidents of other nations come here, even the peon goes somewhere, they all carry gifts, right? Sometimes it's scary. You know, some watchman who worked with me a decade ago comes to visit me, then I have to give him a present. So presents are always exchanged. So just think how much he got. I mean, it's strange, but those who have get lots more, isn't it? That's why it's good to give, because where's the room to keep all that you get? acquisitiveness is one of the sins of believers. And then Christmas comes and you start spring cleaning, right? Or if you're forced to move every now and then, you discover how much you have which you don't need, which you thought you might need. Okay? And if you even keep it for your children, I had one neighbor, Tamil lady. Her husband died. Her husband and she had only one son. And she came to me, she said, you know, my husband died and y'all were good friends and here's all my wealth. I don't know how to manage it. Can you help me? I said, sure, sit down. I know how to handle the Bible and I know how to handle wealth. So I'll help you. She said, I have one big problem. I sat with my son, I said, this is all for you. He said, Mom, you know, I don't want 1 rupee. Because I'm earning so much. What will I do with more money? So, Mom, you know what I want you to do? Go to Switzerland, go to the Alps, go to, and spend it on yourself. So I said, that's easy then, right? How to manage your wealth? Give it away. Spend it. Don't accumulate it. I told one lady I was looking after. She was a cripple. I said, it's better to give it away when you're alive. You know why? Because at least you'll have the joy of someone coming and saying, thank you, thank you. You know, if you give it away after you die, you don't have the joy. Some DCCs went to clean her cupboards after she died. Only cockroaches came out. Hundreds and thousands of them. Because she would keep scolding me. Why do you always want to give away? Give away, give away. Keep it. You can use it. I said, what am I going to do with all that? Where moth and rust corrupt and thieves break in and steal. How many of you have had thieves coming in and then you say, you know how much I lost? Oh. One believer called me and said, our house was broken and we had 2.5 lakhs of gold. Oh, why did you have that much in the house? All gone. I mean, use it. Or thieves will break in and steal, and the best way to use it is what? Give it away. There are lots of people waiting to be blessed. Okay, how much does 1 gram of gold cost today? You still have those calculations, right? So how many kilos? Multiply that with how many years of every year getting 666 talents of gold. And multiply that into kilos, the grams into kilos. And how much is it? I mean, when I started doing it, I don't know how to count countless. My head starts spinning. I think, why do I have to count all that? What a waste of time counting so much. Well, give it away. What did he utilize it for? He acquired it. What did he use it for? From verses 15 to 22. He made large shields, 600 shekels of beaten gold on each large shield, and great throne of ivory, lions, and I mean, it was just plush. Some of it was for the military, some of it was for his own splendor. Some of it is for the forest of Lebanon. If you look at other places in the scriptures, he used a lot of it for the worship of God. I mean, he just spread it all around. And therefore, he writes in the book of Ecclesiastes, 2 things he writes. Besides talking about God, what does he say? If you are working hard and earning your living, what should you do with it? Enjoy it. I mean, I used to tell this lady, you're a cripple and you're struggling. I mean, you have all this money. I don't know how many years you have. why don't we hire two maids, one to press one leg and another to press another hand, and another to cook your food, and you can have the best of things. What are you going to do with this money after you die? And these huge utensils and drums and brass and stuff. So eventually she said, okay, sell the brass. Then I brought the money, a few thousands of rupees. I said, now, you know, how do we spend this? And why are we living like we don't have money? You don't have to buy 10 cars and Mercedes and things like that, but enjoy to some extent. And the other is what? What does he say? He says it's vanity. It's all meaningless. There's no meaning in this. It comes out of your nose and ears and eyes. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. I did everything, I had everything, and I enjoyed everything. And then I sat down and I thought, what is the meaning of all this? And there is no meaning in it. And so he comes to the wonderful conclusion, fear God. Fear God. That's what Solomon discovered. Verse 19 says, nothing like it was ever made for any kingdom. There's no one who had this kind of wealth. I mean, the British were not there at that time. They could only take the Koh-i-Noor, or the peacock throne. I wonder where this throne of ivory is, of Solomon. All right, let's leave that now. And you got it. Give your money away. Use it. Don't keep storing it. Someone will steal it. There are good people here who can help you in money management, right? You only talk about, oh, I have a problem with time management. I hope more people start talking and come for discipleship on money management. It might help your time management to work out if you manage your money properly. All right. Let's move to the prudence of Solomon. The prudence of Solomon. Solomon sought wisdom. You've got to know this. From verse 22 to 23, we see verse 23, all the kings of the earth were seeking the presence of Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God put into his heart. They were seeking him out. We'll come back to that point. But that happens only because the first thing happened. And that is what? Solomon had already sought God for Solomon, for wisdom. If you turn to 1 Kings chapter 3, an earlier book, 1 Kings chapter 3, verses 3 to 14. It says, now Solomon loved the Lord, walking in his statutes of his father David, except he sacrificed and burned incense in the high place. There's always a compromise in some of these great men. Don't follow their compromises. And the king went to Gibeon, and he offered 1,000 burnt offerings on the altar. You can see, as his wealth, so his worship. And the Lord appeared to Solomon, verse 5, and said, ask what you wish me to give you. There's a story in legends, right, about three wishes. First wish, the fellow said, I forget the story, so I won't even go there. But Solomon was told, you can wish anything. You're going to be king. What do you want? I'll give you anything you ask. And remember, if Solomon asked to become like a monkey, God would have done that. God was giving him a blank check. Whatever you want, I'll do it. Right or wrong, you ask what you wish. What did Solomon ask? Verse 6 onwards, 1 Kings chapter 3. Solomon said, "You have shown great loving kindness to your servant David, my father, according as he walked before you in truth and righteousness and uprightness of heart toward you." Please underline that. You showed great loving kindness according as David walked before you, God, in truth and righteousness and uprightness of heart. If that was missing, God would not have shown loving kindness to David. "And you have reserved for him this great loving kindness that you have given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day." Verse 7. "Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David. Yet I am but a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in." That's a great confession to make. It shows that he's humble. "So give your servant an understanding heart," verse 9, "to judge your people, to discern between good and evil." Verse 10, "It was pleasing in the sight of the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. And God said to him, because you have asked this thing and have not asked for yourself long life, nor have you asked riches for yourself, nor have you asked for the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself discernment to understand justice. Behold, I have done according to your words. Behold, I have given you a wise and discerning heart, so that there has been no one like you before you, nor shall one like you arise after you. I have also given you what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that there will not be any among the kings like you all your days. If you walk." Verse 14 is so important. "If you walk in my ways, keeping my statutes and commandments as your father David walked, then I will prolong your days." Turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 1. And what do we see there? Verses 7 onwards. 17 onwards. Where am I? 2 Chronicles 7 onwards. Are you like me? I turn to the wrong book and see, oh, I'm not reading the right verse. So 2 Chronicles chapter 1. 2 Chronicles chapter 1, verse 7. "In that night, God appeared to Solomon and said to him, ask what I shall give you. Solomon said to God, you have dealt with my father David with great loving kindness and have made me king in his place. Now, O Lord God," it's the same thing as we read in 1 Kings. "Your promise to my father David is fulfilled, for you have made me king over a people as numerous as the dust of the sea. Give me now wisdom and knowledge that I may go out and come in before this people. For who can rule this great people of yours?" And God said to Solomon, "Because you had this in mind and you did not ask for riches, wealth or honor or the life of those who hate you, nor have you even asked for long life, but you have asked for yourself wisdom and knowledge, that you may rule my people over whom I have made you king. Wisdom and knowledge have been granted to you, and I will give you riches and wealth and honor such as none of the kings who were before you, nor those who will come after you." So Solomon had sought the wisdom from God, and God gave it to him. And so all the kings of the earth, it says in 2 Chronicles and chapter 9, where we are, they came and sought his presence to hear his wisdom. And where did he get his wisdom? From God, who had put it in his heart. And you know what Solomon had written? He not only wrote, "I sought it and this is what happened," But turn with me to some of the things elsewhere that he had written about wisdom and seeking wisdom. In the book of Proverbs, look at chapter 1. And I want you to follow this because it is so not only impressive but so essential for us to build our lives, young and old, men and women, in shahanpan, intelligence, insight, discretion, wisdom. We used to have a joke amongst us in the EU, especially as we met people whose last name was Masih. Most Christians in some parts of India end their family name with Masih. And then we have a lot of Christians then who also say, if you ask them anything, oh, I don't know. So we had a joke about it. We should also name ourselves Buddha Masih. We're not supposed to be like that. In chapter 1 of Proverbs, verse 8, my son, hear your father's instruction and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Verse 20, wisdom shouts in the streets. She lifts a voice in the square. It's really saying it's available. In Proverbs 2, my son, if you receive my words, treasure my commandments. It goes on to say, I hope you're watching those verses. Make your ear attentive. Look at them to wisdom. Incline your heart to understanding. Verse 3 of chapter 2, Proverbs. Cry for discernment. Lift your voice for understanding. Verse 4, seek her as silver. Search for her as hidden treasure. If you do that, desperate seeking for wisdom, then, verse 5, then, verse 9, then, see, if you seek for wisdom, then you will discern the fear of the Lord. Discover the knowledge of God, for God gives wisdom. From his mouth comes understanding. Verse 9, you will discern then righteousness and justice. Verse 10, for wisdom will enter your heart and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. And what will this wisdom and knowledge do? Verse 12, deliver you from the way of evil. Verse 16, deliver you from the strange woman. It goes on and on. Turn to chapter 4 of Proverbs. Verse 1, oh sons, hear the instruction of a father. Give attention that you may gain understanding. Verse 5, acquire wisdom. Acquire understanding. Verse 7, the beginning of wisdom is, what is the beginning of wisdom? Acquire wisdom. Verse 8, prize her. Verse 13, take hold of instruction. Do not let it go. Chapter 5 of Proverbs, verse 1, give attention to my wisdom. Incline your ear to my understanding, that you may observe discretion. Chapter 5 of Proverbs, verse 11 onwards, and you groan when you don't acquire wisdom. And you groan at your final end when your flesh and your body are consumed. And you say, how I hated instruction. And my heart spurned reproof. Verse 13, I have not listened to the voice of my teachers, nor incline my ear to my instructors. Don't let that be your deathbed thoughts about yourself. Chapter 6, verse 20. My son, observe the commandment of your father. Do not forsake the teaching of your mother. Chapter 7. Say to wisdom, you are my sister. And call understanding your intimate friend. Chapter 8. Does not wisdom call and understanding lift up her voice? Verse 5 of Proverbs 8. O naive ones, understand prudence. And O fools, understand wisdom. Are you getting it? Solomon had sought wisdom. And he had taught wisdom. And everybody came to seek his wisdom. I used to tell my EU friends and those who graduated out of EU, what have you learned all these years? And I can say that to DCCers, if you've been here long enough, you know, people should be seeking you out. Yes, it's one thing to pursue others, to disciple them. But do people pursue you because you have wisdom? Do your children call up and say, tell us, do they seek you out? From the ends of the earth, people came to Solomon, sought him out, tell us wisdom, teach us wisdom. You read your Bible, you have your quiet time. You've done that for 20 years, 30 years, some of you, 10 years, 15 years. Who comes to you for wisdom? Chanda Pilla used to always tell everybody, become a reference for others. We know that God has wisdom, and when we know God, we become wise. Christ is the source of all knowledge and wisdom. And we should be resources for others. Don't miss verse 24, sorry, where it says, God had put it in his heart. We look at the power of Solomon as we close for 40 years. In verses 24 to 31, it summarizes his power. He ruled for 40 years. The nation of Israel made it a world empire. We're in 2 Chronicles chapter 9, 25 to 31. That's as long as David ruled. You know, King Saul had been used to bring the 12 tribes into some kind of motley grouping. David was used of God in 40 years to fight those battles and establish the 12 tribes into a united nation. God used Solomon to prosper Israel and make it a force to be reckoned with from Egypt, from the Euphrates, from the border of Egypt. That whole area was Israel. And where is it today? You've got to wonder what happened. Just that little sliver on the map. And it's gone. All that God had given in his covenant to Abraham. Remember, God had told Abraham, from this boundary to that boundary. If you go back in world history and you go to Jimmy Carter's presidency, and there was not just Sadat but someone else, and Begin, the Prime Minister of Israel, they sat in Camp David. And you know what Jimmy Carter had done that time? As President of the United States, he opened the Bible and he said, this is what God has given Israel. As we come to sign an agreement, we need to recognize this is God's purpose and plan and covenant, and it will belong to Israel. Today, I was even called by someone and said, do you know that there is a special meeting taking place in Paris this week to decide that Jerusalem will go to Palestine, the Palestinians. Netanyahu says, no way. Donald Trump is coming in and he's saying, every way it will be. And the battle lines are drawn. We're living on thin ice. The saber is rattling. The trumpets of the angels are being shined and polished up. Jesus is coming again. God did it. God promised it. Verse 26 is what God says. He was ruler over all the kings from the Euphrates River even to the land of the Philistines and as far as the border of Egypt. And everyone brought to King Solomon and recognized in King Solomon the nation of Israel as God's kingdom. World empire. We know, as we end this section, Solomon sinned deeply and grievously. And he deeply grieved God by going astray 1,000 times and more. Solomon returned to God, humbled, and he shares with us his wisdom in Proverbs and Ecclesiastes. What about you? Where are you in your spiritual life? Even if you have sinned deeply, gone astray, there's a way back to God. And you can be wise in Him. Pray with me. Father, we thank you. You're an amazing God. And we can't fathom your wisdom and your ways. And how far away from bullseye we are so often in our thinking and our aims and goals, we are so far away from your wisdom. And we don't even seek wisdom and counsel, but make our own plans and make our own choices. But Lord, we thank you that your word keeps calling out to us to seek wisdom and acquire wisdom and discernment and knowledge. And most of all, to fear you, because in fearing you, there is great wisdom. So bless anyone here, Lord, who's going their own way, deciding for themselves and their own lives, and bring them to yourself. We pray in Jesus' name.